everything. You can just put anything that's naturally made, and it was God who made it, the earth, the heavens, you, me, everybody. God made it. He made it. The Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is His name. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. You think that promise is still true today? You know, you call out to God. You really call out to God, and He'll show you things. First thing He'll show you is salvation. And He says if anybody comes to Him, He won't cast them away. He won't turn anybody away, whoever comes and knocks on that door. But you see, He'll show us even greater things than that. He'll teach us His Word. That word chapter 33, verse 2, one verse back, thus says the Lord who made it, L-O-R-D, all caps. What does that mean? What's the Hebrew? Yahweh, right? Jehovah God. It's the same word that is translated Jehovah in whenever it's translated in German. And then Yahweh would be, or Yahweh, it would be the Hebrew variant. And in Hebrew, there was no vowels. It wasn't even supposed to be a pronounceable word because God's name is holy. So holy. And literally, it means I am. It means I am. The self-existing one. The one who needs no one. You know how little kids, a lot of times, and I mean all of us, whenever we're trying to figure this thing out, will say, yeah, but where did God come from? You see, the way God defined Himself by His very own name kind of answers the question. I have always been. I need nothing. No one created me. I am. It means I exist. I am the true reality. Everything else is it may be in question, but I am the foundation of everything. I'm it. Yeah, it was. I am, I am. Moses said, all right, you're sending me in here to Pharaoh, to this great king, and I'm supposed to like tell him, and I'm supposed to tell all of Israel, you need to follow me. Who am I going to tell him sent me? Just tell him I am. I am sent me, because that's who he is. He's awesome. Yahweh, the self-existing one. Exactly. It's not just His name, it's who He is, right? And He always has been forever, and He always will be forever. And I can tell you, He created it, He formed it, He owns it. And that's what He's saying right there in that verse. And so if we call out to the one who made it, formed it, owns it, the one who's always been, He knows everything, then we're going to the right place for our knowledge. And He says, if you ask Him, He'll show you. He'll show all of us. Verse 4, For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of the city and the houses of the kings of Judah, which have been pulled down to fortify against the siege mounds and the sword. What does He mean by that? Okay, so they're pulling down houses. What does this mean? What are houses made of in Jerusalem? Anybody tell me? Mainly stone, right? Stone, and you'd have, you know, big beams of wood and stuff like that to hold up the roofs or whatever. But you got a lot of rocks. What are the walls made out of? Stone. And so this is the time when they are absolutely besieged. They are locked into the city. Okay, Jeremiah is in prison. The enemy's outside. It's getting so bad people are starving to death by this point. They can't get out to get food. And so the enemy is building a siege mound, a ramp. And so the enemy is going to come over the wall. Okay, the wall's big, thick. It's hard for them to knock it down. So they're building a ramp to get over it. And what Israel's doing is they're just trying to bide time. They're tearing down their houses and they're stacking the rocks up higher. They're trying to beat the enemy in height before the enemy makes it over. So, guys, it's like the moment is here. It's inevitable. You only got so many houses to tear down. It's not an infinite number. All you're doing, you're not sending the enemy away. You're not defeating the enemy. You're not taking care of the enemy. All you're doing is just trying to keep him out for a little while longer. And that's the kind of shape they're in whenever this prophecy comes to Jeremiah. I can tell you, guys, We don't have an enemy like that. But whenever you're given the medals to boys competing in girls' sports and trying to act like they're girls, as a society, you're getting in pretty sad shape. We, you know, we're kind of in a really sad position if we don't begin to change. Like, we're on this hill that's getting really slippery and it's really steep. Because the things that'll begin to happen if we just accept this crazy road we're on are just unbelievable. I mean, you look at what happened to marriage. Now, I got some older people in here. Did you guys ever believe we would see men marrying men and women marrying women legally in our nation? Okay, then let me ask you another question. Did you ever really believe that you would ever see people changing their sex on their birth certificate because they'd gotten operations? That the government would not only like allow it, but in some states be encouraging it. That's, you know, I know that sin is not new, and I know that things have always happened, but I could have never imagined a time that we would not only be like sanctioning it, but encouraging it. Okay, here's another one. Did you ever think you'd ever see a time that in our military, thank God they've changed this past year, but then in our military, that we would have not only be welcoming gays and transgenders, but helping them by paying for their surgeries with government money? Join the military to get a sex change. Did you ever think that in your wildest dreams you would ever hear something like that? Guys, it's happening. Did you ever think that we'd be looking at 62 million unborn babies killed? I mean, it's impossible for us to see those things and then just go, you know, I don't really think it really matters what we do. I think we can keep going this direction. We'll be fine. But you see, as impossible as that sounds, that's how impossible it was then whenever they have got hundreds of thousands of soldiers around their city getting ready to bust in and they're literally just piling rocks trying to stop them, saying, maybe if we pile a little higher, they won't make it in here. Maybe they'll go away. We don't know what's going to happen. But we still don't want to hear from God. You know, if we would listen to God right now as a nation, God would hear us. He's been asking us to repent. He's been, so like the other side's squawking, and they're screaming, and they're saying, don't you take our rights away. And I'm going to tell you something, guys. We better listen to God, and we better advocate that this nation follow God. Because the kind of areas that we're starting to dabble in are the same kind of areas that the Romans dabbled in that brought them down. It was the greatest empire in the ancient world. I'm going to tell you, the Roman Empire spread out over a huge, vast. They were a conquering kingdom that took over vast areas of the world. When in a time when they didn't have jet planes and nothing like that, all they had was a lot of manpower, and they were able to rule it for a long time, but they fell because of their immorality. One of their areas of immorality was if they didn't want a child, they would do what was called exposing the child. Okay? And that would have been like in these days, you know, or I'm sorry, in latter days, like Paul's days, in the New Testament biblical days. But they would expose a child. What that means is they would take the child that they didn't want and they'd take them out to a certain area and they would lay it down, they'd walk away. And the baby would die of exposure. But you see, they didn't stand there and watch it, so they got it out of their mind, they got it out of their sight, and they just acted like it didn't happen. Well, I'll tell you what, the Christians in those early church days decided, and it was actually against the law what they were doing, but they did it anyways, and they went out there and they picked those babies up and they raised those babies. But the Roman system just wouldn't repent of what they were doing. God destroyed them. And he'll destroy any nation. Yeah, and if you remember, just two chapters ago, God brought it up again. You're rolling your children into the fires of Moloch, a thing which I never commanded you to do, nor did I even think of it. And because of that, I'm going to destroy you. You wouldn't repent, and I'm going to destroy you. He tried to get them to repent, and they wouldn't. You see, if they would have listened, they wouldn't have to be sitting where they are. If we'll listen, we won't have to be destroyed. Okay, so then we'll say, okay, well, you know, preacher, I'm not doing that. Good. But what are we doing to help change our culture? We can say that doesn't touch me or it doesn't touch my family, but ultimately it is touching our family. And so we really we've got to pray, number one. But we also need to talk, number two. And I'm going to tell you, talking with other people is huge. We think we ain't changing anybody's mind, and I ain't saying you got to argue to the death, but what I am saying is don't be afraid and don't be ashamed of what you know is right. You know, and number three, everybody that's of voting age needs to vote. We can't say we're pro-life and we're really going to do something about it unless we're willing to go cast a vote to help it. We need to encourage our legislators to go in the right way as well. It does matter. We can see some of the laws that they're passing. It's mattered, some of the people that we've put in those places, not just in the federal level, but in the state level. But what I can tell you is there's going to be a fight. We're not going to see a change overnight, but we must show that we care and that we've repented. It's the only thing that's kept God from destroying us so far. I really believe that. Is that small remnant that is held up. Okay, so they're stacking the rocks. They're hoping that there'll be enough. It's not going to be enough, guys. The only thing that'll be enough is to please God. It's the only thing that'll be enough. It says they come to fight in verse 5. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with the dead bodies of men whom I will slay in my anger and my fury. Who is this speaking? This is God. He said they come to fight, but the only thing they're actually going to do is end up dead. Because they're not fighting the Chaldeans. They're actually fighting me now. And God, you're not going to be God. He says, I will slay in my anger and my fury all for whose wickedness I have hidden my face from this city. He says, behold, I will bring in health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return. And we'll rebuild those places as at first. How long is it going to be before that happens? 70 years total. 70 years total. But yes, he has a good plan for those who will listen, for those who will follow, for those who will endure. So I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, of praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. Doesn't that almost seem like a contradiction? He said, I'm going to be good. And you know what it's going to cause? It's going to cause fear and trembling in them for all the good that I have done. So why do you think that is? What does that mean, Shelley? Forgiveness. Yeah. Yeah. I can tell you, one of the most profound experiences of my life has been to see my babies be born. It's like one of the huge, most amazing blessings is that God would give life. And then he would bring it into this world in such a miraculous way. And he would say, raise this child for my glory. And whenever that baby came in to the world, there was just such an awe in my heart for God. It was like, God, you are not only marvelous, you are awesome and you are amazing. And such an amazing fear fell over my heart. Not just a fear, you know, because, oh man, I got to raise this child. But just to fear that there is something so amazing that God would bestow such an amazing gift, you know? And it's like, God is so good. He is so amazing. He is so powerful that there's nothing can thwart his plan. And it causes, and should cause, a kind of fear and awe to come over us. A respect and a love that's just amazing. But an understanding of his power. You know, it's like, seeing how powerful that, you know, some other type of natural force like say, an ocean can be. You know, an ocean is a blessing and it's beautiful, but boy, I'll tell you, it can be a frightful thing how powerful it is. You know, a great river. You look out across the Mississippi when you're standing down on the edge, and it's just kind of awe-inspiring because there's so much power and force in that water, you know. Yes? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, exactly. So you read like the book of Ezra, and you read the book of Nehemiah, and you look, that's coming back. That's the time of coming back. You look at Daniel whenever they're at the end of the 70 years. What do you see in those men? You see a fear and an awe and a reverence for God that is amazing. They are like all together in awe of God. They are on their face before God before they behold such a beautiful blessing. Because see, this is the same God who punished and disciplined them. Now he's the same God who's now giving them another chance. You know? How about like, I'm trying to imagine some ways that I can kind of demonstrate what it might be like, you know? It would be like whenever, you know, I got in trouble as a kid and my dad would discipline me or my mom. And then they'd say, all right, son, you know, you got another chance. You know? And I can still remember walking away from that thinking, well, I hope I don't mess up. You know, I hope I can keep this. I hope I can keep it going in the right direction now, you know? And it was like a fear that now I have another chance and I really want to do well. And I think that's what he's talking about. Like, I'm going to put you back in there and in fact, you're going to have a right fear of me. Where does real wisdom and knowledge start? With the fear of the Lord. You know, where does real salvation start? With the fear of the Lord. You've got to have a fear of God to be able to repent and say, God, I need you. You got to understand, if you don't have him, you're going to go to hell. There's got to be an understanding of that somehow. And so that's what he's providing to be in their hearts to bring them back. In verse 10, he says, thus says the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place of which you say it is desolate without man or without beast, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man or without inhabitant, without beast, the voice of joy. And the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. You see, guys, that's our God. His mercy, his love endures forever. No? His steadfast love, some versions will translate it, endures forever. You see, that's the God whom we serve. Why is it such a joy that there's going to be a bride and a bridegroom? Because it means life is going to carry on. It's going to be fruitful again. There's going to be offspring. Children are a blessing from the Lord. And they come out of marriage. And he goes on to say, and of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first. It's going to be like a new beginning, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place which is desolate without man and without beast, in all its cities there shall again be a dwelling place of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. So now we're going to have fruitfulness among the people. People are going to get married. They're going to have children. They're going to rebuild. There's going to be a new people of Israel to come up in faith. Not only that, he's going to bless their flocks again. There's going to be a fruitfulness and a yield for their agricultural, for their life, for the provision. And so he says, in the cities, verse 13, of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, the flocks shall again pass under the hands of him who counts them, says the Lord. So not only will there be fruitfulness, but it's going to be abundant fruitfulness. I couldn't help but think of Brother Bill whenever I read this. He's our shepherd that counts us when we come in. I thought, Bill probably loves this verse. We pass under his hand as we come into church on Sunday night. And I was thinking, you know, it's to see. This is what God's doing. And that's what God's going to do for them. Is like they're going to have such abundance that there's going to have to be people to keep track and count because they're so great in number. You can see that that's what God is doing. He's saying, I'm not just going to bring you back and you're not just going to be barely hanging in there. Guys, I'm going to give you abundance because that's who I am. He said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good things which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah in those days. At that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. Now, I'm just going to tell you, this is a messianic prophecy right here. Talking about that branch. Okay? This is Jesus. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved. And Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called. The Lord our righteousness. Isn't that our banner today? And I would dare say even much more so in the millennial kingdom. I think this could be a reference to then as well. Because you see, all Israel shall be saved. All that are on the earth at that time, I think, are going to come to the Lord because they're going to be able to see their Messiah. They're going to know He is there. You know, there's a lot of them still think He's yet to come, right? But they're going to realize along the way that Jesus is their Messiah and they're going to believe and they're going to be saved. But in another reference to all Israel, it includes us. We're part of spiritual Israel now, right? And everybody that believes will truly be saved. And the Lord is our righteousness. We're not our own. God is. And He says, for thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings and to sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will be and not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne and with the Levites and the priests as ministers. So, I'm going to ask you a question. Can you break the covenant with the day? Can you break the covenant with the night? I love it every morning that sun shines in my window in the morning as I'm waking up. And I think, praise God, He is faithful. Right? And every night that sun sets and we get rest. It's a time to rest. And God just is faithful and He continues to be faithful. And you can't break that covenant. And so He's using that as an example of how He's not going to break His covenant with David either. So do you know that forever Jesus is going to be on that throne? Forever. And who's He the line of? The line of David, right? And so, and He is our eternal high priest as well. And so the sacrificial system on earth is not valid anymore because we got the one who's making intercession for us right now. And He's sitting at the right hand of His Father and He's going to reign forever. And so that perfect covenant with David that He would have a man sit on the throne is already established today. It has been done. Jesus is sitting on that throne. And I'll tell you what, He's going to come back to sit on the throne here on earth again. And the earth will see it. He says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, have you not considered what these people have spoken, saying the two families which the Lord has chosen, He has also cast them off. Thus they have despised my name as if they should no more be a nation before them. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be ruler over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and will have mercy on them. So, is He going to break the covenant with day and night? Nope. Is he going to break the covenant that sets the ordinances for the heavens and the earth? Nope. So therefore, he's going to keep the covenant. So why does Israel still exist today as a people? God's faithful. He's not going to break his covenant. Why do we have spiritual Israel being grafted in as it talks about us in Romans? Because God is faithful. God has not broken his covenant. Now I'm going to tell you, it's very important that this was said when it was said. Because if you read the book of Lamentations and you see the sorrow that they saw, Jeremiah describes it. It's the weeping of seeing the city just completely destroyed and obliterated. It got so bad that cannibalism was happening in the city. It was so bad that, it was like people were just absolutely desperate for any relief that they could find. And these words came right before it got that bad. This was important because, you see, Jeremiah was going to survive this process. And there were several who were going to. There were several different people that were going to survive this process. And they needed to know and have hope that even though it got that bad, God was still going to be faithful in the end. How bad have you ever seen it in your life? You don't have to explain it. I just want to kind of take you, like, kind of in your private thought to the worst point in your life. Not so you'll dwell there, so that you'll know that no matter how bad it gets again, God will still be faithful. You see, we got to know that. You know, a lot of people, I've been around a lot of people, they are so fearful that things will get bad that they almost just avoid living because they're so afraid things will get bad. Guys, live for God with all your heart, because no matter how bad things might get, like looking at it from this side of heaven, God's still faithful. He's going to keep his promises. You know, I know some of y'all have dealt with surgeries, and heart surgeries, cancer surgeries, and, you know, just different things that look very uncertain at times. You know, we've dealt with relational problems. We've dealt with bad neighbors. We've dealt with maybe even legal situations that look like they could turn out really bad. Hey, I mean, I understand that. But what I know is, you don't have to fear them. This guy's going to be faithful. Yeah, I can still remember my first overseas mission trip, you know. And I really thought that it wasn't going to really end well for me. I think God was letting me feel that way because he wanted to test my heart and let me see if I was willing to follow him, even if it wasn't good. And I got off the plane in Dubai with all these Christian materials and a whole big stack of suitcases in front of me and money in my pocket that I couldn't really account for because we were taking it to give to the church. And in a totally Muslim country that is against the law to really portray the gospel or try to convert any of their people, and I'm walking through the airport, and the rest of my group takes off. I've got 30 suitcases, and I'm trying to catch up with them. Well, they need to use the bathroom, and this place was huge. And, like, I'm trying to catch up with them, and then this customs agent, who is really angry, jumps out right in front of me. Hey, you want to be there? And I can't understand a word he's saying. And he's about this tall, and he's covered in all this Islamic garb. But I can tell he's official because he's got some kind of little mark on him. And he takes me over and proceeds to scream at me while he's jerking my suitcases down off there to start going through them. And I'm just like, he's asking me questions. I can tell they're questions, but I can't understand him, and I can't answer his questions. And I thought, are you sure about this, God? I just got off the plane. Is this where I go to jail and nobody ever hears from me again? You know. But I'm going to tell you, even in that moment, I thought to myself, and I thought, God is faithful. I'm not feeling real good about this, but I'm sure he's got a plan. And so I stood there for a little while longer, and I was probably sweating bullets, and he could probably look at my face and see I was, you know, clueless and scared. And he was probably going to ask for a bribe, is what I figure. And if he ever got to the search part, he was going to find the money. And I'm thinking, I don't know how this is going to all end. And about that time, Pastor Mujahid, who looked a lot like them because he was Pakistani, he walks up and, man, he just starts ripping this guy open in Arabic. And he, you know, and then he goes, you know, basically, what are you doing with my suitcases here? And he starts throwing them back on the cart. And I'm like standing there going, praise God. Thank you, Lord, for sending him. And you know, that guy back, that customs official backed down. It shocked me. But I guess I look like an easy mark. But Pastor Mujahid started putting up a fight. And so he let us go. But you know, on a later trip, they actually took pictures of Pastor Mujahid's passport. And the guy was taking pictures with his own personal phone. And that really bothered Pastor Mujahid, because they, in Pakistan, he can't go back to Pakistan. They want to kill him there. They've got a hit out on him, and they're just waiting for him to cross through. And I remember him sending out a prayer request that we would all pray for him. But you see, he has to know God is faithful too. Because, you know, we're going to get tested. But we got to know God's faithful. Tell me about a God's faithful moment in your life when things look bad, but you know God's able. Not just to deliver you from that situation, although he did, didn't he, Jimmy? Yeah. Yeah. I know. And I was there. And you said, well, it ain't something I really want to do, but if we're going to do it, let's get it done. I'm in God's hands, you know. I stood up there with my brother Bob Price. And that didn't end the same way for him. But you know what he told me as I was walking out of the room? Same hospital, same type of symptoms. Had some other issues with the virus. And he said, brother, either way, I win. He said, I hate it for my wife, but if I don't make it through this, I know I'm going to be better. And that's knowing God's faithful. See, if we know God's faithful, we remember his faithfulness, we don't have to be fearful. We can face it. All we need to do is faithful. We need to be faithful. Anybody else want to share one? God's faithful story? Shelly? Mickey? Oh, yeah. That's scary, ain't it? Yeah. Absolutely. That's a frightening thing. I'd much rather die as to see one of my children go, right? Shelly? Amen. I never would have dreamed God could have saved our marriage. Even after he saved me, I was thinking, okay, I'm saved. I guess that means the marriage is saved too, right? Well, we found out there was still quite a bit of work to do. But God resurrected a dead marriage, you know? And it just took a little bit different process to do that. Now, our personal salvation covered us to be in heaven forever. But he had a salvation to bring to our marriage for now. No. Anybody else have any? Amen. Think about a world out there with so many lost people that have no hope. Yeah. Their greatest hope is the systems of this world. That's a sad hope. It really is. No hope at all. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Does anybody have any thoughts about the scripture that we covered tonight? Praise God that even right before the major destruction, God's already saying, I'm going to bring you back. Those who are faithful are coming back. Just have to be faithful. That's our call. Let's pray. Dear God, please help us to be faithful to you. God, I don't care what happens in our lives. I don't care what we have to face. And Lord, that we can be faithful to you is really all that matters. And Lord, even if we're not totally, even if we struggle and we're going to, let us always remember you will always be faithful to your promises. Amen. And to your people. And so Lord, even when we mess up, Peter denied you 3 times, but God, he repented and you reestablished him. And Lord, what an apostle. Wow. What a brave apostle. Lived for you. Died faithful. Lord, help us to finish well. That's my prayer. Lord, I thank you for my brother-in-law, Scott. He faced that cancer, and he knew at one point that it wasn't being cured. And he still remained faithful. And because of that, I see his youngest son has accepted you as his Lord and Savior. God, I know that was the prayer of his heart. And he didn't get to see it on this side of heaven, but he's going to get to see it in heaven. I pray that he already knows. I don't know how much they know about what happens here, but I know that there's rejoicing in heaven whenever somebody repents. So I pray that he was one of them rejoicing, Lord. And I just thank you, God. You'll use every little bit of faithfulness to bring about fruit. You're a fruitful God, and you call your people to be fruitful. Help us to be fruitful, Lord, in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.